I stand up here and I grin. I grin as widely as I can grin and realize you can't see any of it. And so it's been a week of meetings for me, or at least this last half of the week. I've been in meetings with about 150 or 60 or so prospects for ministry and about 20, 30 staff. And we've been assessing future candidates for ministry. And so all the time I'm wearing my mask, and I keep wanting to be friendly and kind and meet people and grin from ear to ear. And then I realize the only way that you can tell someone's grinning is if their eyes squint a little bit because the mask covers the smile. But the Lord's still in our hearts, and He's still the light of our lives, and He is the hope, and we're glad for that. I'm thrilled for a future generation of ministers coming along, preparing for the gospel, to preach the gospel, and lead people to Christ, and pastor churches, and teach and preach, and
we need them.
Be missionaries. We need them. We desperately need them in our world. And I'm going to be actually talking a little bit about that later on. Bob Prescott was scheduled to be with us, but because of the ice potential in our area, I let him off the hook. I let him stay home. I asked him actually to stay home because I knew that weather was bad. And I came down off the mountain in Pennsylvania early so that I could cover the base and get away before the ice up there. They were definitely getting ice last night. So at any rate, that's the change in the plans. So this morning, we want to just focus on the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. And I'm asking Funa to come and lead us. And I'd like everyone to stand in the sanctuary and read out loud the scripture with him. It's on the screen, and he'll be reading it. Get that out of your way.
Well, good morning, sisters and brothers.
Good morning.
So how's week two in 2022 been? All right.
We're making it.
That's good. Praise God. And so before we worship, before we read, remember, give him your all. And you know, this is his year. Just remember that.
Praise God.
So let me begin. I'm going to use the teleprompter. Yes. Blessed is the one who obeys the law of the Lord. He doesn't follow the advice of evil people. He doesn't make a habit of doing what sinners do. He doesn't join those who make fun of the Lord and his law. Instead, he takes delight in the law of the Lord. He thinks about his law day and night. He is like a tree that is planted near a stream of water. It always bears its fruit at the right time. Its leaves will not dry up. Everything godly people do turns out well. Sinful people are not like that at all. They are like straw that the wind blows away. When the Lord judges them, their life will come to an end. Sinners won't have any place among those who are godly. The Lord watches over the lives of those who are godly, but the lives of the sinful people will lead to their death. Remain standing as we pray.
I was with our cell group this week. I basically asked everybody to kind of take a look with fresh eyes at the gospel, at the good news. Not reading it as something that you've read over and over again, and oh, I know all these stories that it's all wrote, but read it as if you were reading it again for the first time. I remember that fire that kindled in your heart, the love for the word that you had, the joy that you had over the new message that you received. Remember that today. And as you hear the stories that you've heard, try to take a fresh look, because there's always something that the gospel has to say to you.
Right.
It usually comes at the right time.
That's what you have to be.
with all of my strength, all my strength, I will seek you. I will seek you all of my days,
all of my days,
and I will follow.
How great thou art, how Above all.
like a rose trampled on the ground. You took your fall and thought of me above all.
That's beautiful. I love that compliment. You thought of me like a rose trampled in the snow. You thought of us. God thought of you. God thought of you from the creation of the world. He made a plan for salvation. He included you. He wants to call us home one day. He might come back before we're ready to go. That'll be just fine. He'll interrupt everything. All the big things in the world that think they rule the world will find that they don't. In one sudden moment. That's what I'm going to be preaching about in a few moments. And now we're going to prepare to go to prayer. And as we go to prayer, I know that we have concerns about COVID around us. And we're seeing outbreaks now with this Omicron that we hadn't seen before. But we're thankful that the recovery is better and fewer fatalities certainly with it, and we're just praying for God to guide through this time. It's a wonderful thing to have a solid rock on which to stand and a faith. I've been praying, I've been asking God to help me to so want Him that whether I go or stay, it's okay. And it's hard to give up on hanging on to the things we hang on to, isn't it?
Yeah.
But we need to hold them loosely because they're His. And because one day, they're gone.
Yeah.
And so we need to remember that. I'll be looking at that a little bit with us. Let's sing as we go into prayer time. And I just want you to open your hearts. Luna does such a great job of guiding us. He leads us in that way. I'm going to try to do better. And we'll walk in God with the Lord in a few moments.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause no one else can take your place to feel the warmth of your. Help me find a way, lead me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are here. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. No one else can take your place. fount of your grace. Help me find a way to bring me back to you.
Presence is like a warm fire on a winter day that draws us and warms us. Think about how fire purifies and cleanses, and we are glad that your spirit is a burning fire within us that can cleanse us and purify us from all sin, that can give us a hunger and a thirst for God. Think of the words of Jesus, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we hunger and thirst for the right living, for right decisions, for right relationships, and when we seek you, we find that fullness. We give you praise for that today. We give you thanks for that. We want to come into the fullness of your Spirit. The fullness of your love, and the fullness of your forgiveness for us. We want to know it as that which is, above all else, our desire. That which is the priority of our lives, because we know when we put you in first place, everything else works out for good. We want a right relationship with you, and so we gather these first days of the week, every week of the year, in order to set straight our hearts, to make clear our priorities, and to put in your hands our week that lies ahead, and to tell you that we're willing to live for you as ambassadors representing the King in the places of our work, in the places of our leisure, in the places where we relate to family or to strangers and friends, that Christ would be the seasoning, the salt that brings flavor and brings majesty and joy to life and relationships. Brings hope to the hopeless and healing to the sick and consolation to those that are grieving. And so, Lord, we see in you the fullness of life that we need. We see in you, O God, the answer, and many times we struggle and we will have difficulty in this life, but we think of the words of Jesus who said, I have overcome the world. And because you're the overcomer, when we follow you, we also enter into victory. We live lives of overcomers in a defeated world. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of anything that would diminish our faith or distract us from the Lordship of Christ in our lives. That as we reestablish that priority and clarify our commitment, we know we will be led, we know we will grow, we know that our faith will expand, and we know that we will walk in the way that you want us to walk. Father, some of us are suffering. Broken hearts, the loss of lives of those around us, or economic stresses, or relationships that are not what they ought to be. We come to you from the mess of our world and the mess of relationships or our lives that we've made. We ask you for forgiveness. We ask you for your power. We ask you to help us live straight lives. Paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Guide us in that, Lord. Give us the courage in our small groups to share with one another, to be transparent, to be honest, and to be known as we really are, and to be known by you. We're praying in these days, Lord, and we'll be emphasizing in this month the importance of each one of us being in a small group where we share our lives and open our hearts and express what's really going on. Allow you to heal us through others and allow others to pray for us and allow us ourselves to minister to others in prayer and in support and encouragement. Lord, this morning we do pray for our world as we think about turmoil and loss, and we bring these big issues to you because certainly they're bigger than what any one of us can fully understand or embrace. We think about the losses involved in all of the pandemic that's been going on, and we just pray, oh God, for the loss of life, but we think about economic losses that are driving much of our world into hunger and desperate situations. We pray, Lord, for those who have lost hope. Maybe we know one or two that we could go and encourage, Lord, prompt us. Help us to speak words of encouragement one to another. Help us to point to our faith as a source of hope. Guide us in that, we pray, Lord. Thank you for what you want to say to us today through your word. May it be a beacon that shines in our hearts and lives today and through this week. May it be the standard, the straight ruler of God's truth by which we know how to walk and live. We'll give you the thanks and the praise for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We'll be talking about the challenge of our times and the challenge of our time, the day in which we live. In just a few days, the March for Life will take place, January 12th, if I have the date correct. And I would encourage you to plan. It's a Friday to take that time that day and be able to join in. I'll be announcing a meeting place where we can go together and get you there and get you back and be involved. It is the biggest, I've understood and read in the past, that it is the biggest rally of the year that takes place in our capital. It doesn't get the publicity. I've watched carefully what the media tries to say, and they give it an eloquent ignoring, as one of my mentors used to say. And it doesn't get that kind of coverage from them, but it is certainly a topic of our day. And one of the ways, I believe, as Christians, that we can take a stand in favor of adoption, in favor of foster families, in favor of forgiveness and love for those that have been through the trauma. And that's a positive part of the message that we can stand up for and bring. And if you have at all an interest in this area, number one, pray, and number two, join in with us in this process. One of the wonderful truths is that the Roman Catholic Church, for all that we don't agree with their theology, they certainly have led our nation in this fight against abortion, and I'm thankful for that and for their stand, and proud to be able to stand with them in that area. Luke chapter 21. Well, I need to say some things about the end times and Christ's coming again and what Jesus says about it, because this whole chapter relates to that. And here's, let me do a little background, and then you will, from the Old Testament, then we'll move into the New Testament just to see as a parallel. In the Old Testament, you know, we have all these prophecies of the Messiah, all these prophecies of Jesus. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting One. We have these prophecies that he would be born in Bethlehem. We know there are over 200 prophecies made specifically about the Messiah, Jesus, that he fulfilled. But there are also a lot of prophecies regarding the coming of a king that would establish an earthly throne, a throne of righteousness in our world and would establish a political order and would be the King of Kings over the world. And Jesus, in his first coming, didn't fulfill some of those prophecies. They are meant for his second coming when he does rule the world and take over, as we talk about. And so that actually is a source of confusion or sometimes a tripping point, especially for the Jewish people, because Jesus didn't, as Messiah, have complete all of the prophecies that they were anticipating he would complete. That's why you have such things as Peter saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?" And Jesus says, Peter, you've been with me this long and you don't yet understand. And so there is this mix in this chapter of what Jesus will do when he comes again. And there's a variety of timings that we don't understand or have figured out right now. All we need to do is accept by faith what Jesus is telling us and begin to allow his Holy Spirit to show us and guide us for our daily living. So I want to look at it towards the end of the chapter. We're not going to read anything before verse 25. So if you have there your scripture, turn to Luke 21, verse 25. Let's stand and give reverence to God's word. And I'll just read here 11 verses of this chapter. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The nations of the earth will be in terrible pain. They will be puzzled by the roaring and tossing of the sea. Terror will make people faint. They will be worried about what is happening in the world. The sun, moon, and stars will be shaken from their places. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. He will come with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Hold your head up with joy and hope. The time will come when you will be set free, will be very close." Jesus told them a story. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When you see leaves appear on the branches, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you will know that God's kingdom is near. What I'm about to tell you is true. The people living now will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful. If you aren't, your hearts will be loaded down with wasteful living, drunkenness, and the worries of life. Then the day the Son of Man returns will close on you like a trap. It will happen suddenly. That day will come on every person who lives on the whole earth. Always keep watching. Pray that you will be able to escape all that is about to happen. Also pray that you will not be judged guilty when the Son of Man comes." Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we ask that you would give us insight to your word and to these prophecies and promises. Insight that would guide our living for this week. Insight that would be to us a north star for the direction of our lives. A compass bearing and an orientation that would give us the road map that we need to live in times that we don't understand, in times that are difficult, in times that we don't have the control or the power we thought we had. May we be renewed by the Spirit in us that calls us to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus here talks about this coming and his coming again, when the signs and the sun, the moon, and the stars and the nations of the earth would be in terrible pain, puzzled by the roaring and tossing of the sea, and the terror will make people faint. They will worry about what is happening. The sun, the moon, and the stars will be shaken from their places. People will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. In the midst of all this terror, we will look up and see Jesus. Now, I was thinking about the sun and the moon and the stars shaken from their places. And what I read, and I don't do a lot of study about it, but what I'm reading, we're all excited again about exploring Mars and going back to colonize the moon and these kinds of things that are literally beyond our imaginations in our universe. And I wonder sometimes if that has a connection there to what Jesus is talking about here. Certainly it's not what man will do, but it's what God does. But Jesus is talking about living in challenging times when what you've believed or what you've hoped for hasn't worked out the way you thought it would, or when the peace or the calm or the prosperity in your life is taken away by the circumstances of life. I've read the stories, and I know you have as well, of people who have invested in programs or schemes or plans, looking for retirement money, looking to have wealth, and then discovered that the scheme or the plan they invested in wasn't everything they were told it was, and it's all gone. I've seen people, and so have you, whose lives have been cut short by death, by disease, by trauma that happens, and we know those stories, and it happens sometimes in our own families, and we see that. And so that our lives can be shaken, profoundly shaken from what we expected. But Jesus tells us in the midst of that to have a calm, to have an assurance, and even more than that, a joy. First of all, a joy because Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in control. Secondly, a joy because he's saying to us, and really you can find this throughout Scripture, but the worse things get, the closer we are to Jesus' return. Now that's not comforting because you don't want things to get worse. But we do want Jesus to come back, right? Yes. And we know that if we pass from this life, we go to be with him. And so that gives us hope and that gives us assurance even in the difficult times. Life can change its direction in one split second, can't it? My wife and I have a friend who, her daughter got into a car accident, and we were talking about how quickly, all of a sudden, everything that was good and running right is gone. And we thank God her health is good, but the car is totaled. And so, you know, life changes in a moment that you can't expect. And sometimes that happens. It can go from good to bad, or it can go from bad to good. Thinking about the ways in which sometimes we're blessed and unexpectedly blessings fall into our lives or come from others and we rejoice. I hope that over the Christmas time, that some point in that journey, you got a blessing, something you didn't expect, a favor, a visitation, a calling, a card that made an impact, that spoke to you of God's love in a special way. And all it takes is one act at one moment that can forever change the course of your life. And so we trust God and we look to God. That shouldn't threaten us. We should realize that these changes are not God asleep on the job or God absent from our lives. We should realize that God knows what's happening in our lives and trust him even when we don't see clearly the way to go. Now, we're to read the times. Jesus here is telling us to look at what's going on around us. Sometimes Christians are accused of putting their heads in the sand, right? It'll all be peace in the sky by and by. And we just think about that, you know, and we say, well, we don't have to think about it, worry about it. And I'm not saying worry, but I am saying Scripture clearly tells us to be people of our times, to live aware of what's going on. Not only aware, but to take active stands for righteousness, for truth, to take a stand for what is good. It should happen on our jobs when we see people cheating, lying, or trying to get away with that which is dishonest or wrong. It should happen to us in our neighborhoods when people are not conforming to God's law, to truth. I'm not saying we become busybodies and turn everybody into the police, but what I am saying is we speak out for what is true and right, and we stand not with the crowd that goes against the truth, but stand out even when we stand alone for what is true and what is right. God honors that living. That's why we read Psalm 1 at the beginning of the service, because the righteous person stands for what is true and walks in paths of righteousness. Jesus was one who could read the signs of the times, and so he knowing the future and reading what's going to happen tells us here of this kind of catastrophe, this kind of end of the world moment. And he mentions this fig tree. Now, this here in verse 29 and 231, he's giving us a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When you see leaves appear on the branches, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you will know that God's kingdom is near. And so we sometimes want to say, well, that means he's coming again. But others would say that means that we are drawing close to God. God's will is being done. We can live for God in difficult times. And I think both truths could apply there. Wisdom involves knowing the times and knowing what to do. When we ask God for wisdom, he will tell us, first of all, to read the times, read the signs, look around. And then he will show us what to do. In your job, for example, you look at immorality or you look at a situation going on. A few years ago, one of the women that I teach in ministry courses talked to me about her boss. Unfortunately, she worked in a church and the boss was part of the staff and he was being inappropriate with another woman. And she said, I see it going on and I know it's happening. I don't know what to do. We walked through that situation and talked about taking a stand for what is right and knowing how to respond to those kinds of situations that happen with people. So, how to know what to do? Number one, look at God's view of time. In other words, as you see catastrophe, as you see calamity, as you find your life turned upside down, understand that God is still in charge. God is still in control, even when you can't figure it out. You see, what threatens us is that we don't understand. No one likes not knowing, not understanding. We don't like that, do we? That's very uncertain. That's very shaky. That's very threatening. But God says, when you don't understand, hang on to me. When you don't figure it out, trust me. When you don't like the signs, when it's upset in your life, when it's the hardest it's been, be aware of God's view of time. God is close. God is near. You don't have to look very far in Scripture. You can read stories throughout from, as they say, from Genesis to Revelation of how God moves close to those who suffer, to those who are troubled, to those who are sick, to those who are in distress or being fought or opposed. You can find it's like a short circuit. It's a more direct line to God when you suffer and when you're in difficulty than when life is easy, because we turn to walk away or turn away from listening to him. You know the First Chronicles 13:23. If you don't remember the verse, you know the story. The men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, they were 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. These were the men of Issachar. They understood the times. They looked at their world around them. They didn't try to escape. They didn't try to say, well, I don't know what it is. I don't know what's going on. I just trust the Lord. That's rather a shallow way to look at it. Say, I'm going to study the times. I'm going to look at my life. I'm going to put it in line with God's plan and God's will. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem on my job, in my world, in my community, because God calls me to be proactive for what is right. And when it costs me, when it's difficult, I'm still going to do it. A long time ago, when Marcia and I were pastoring in Texas, we became a part of the anti-abortion movement. We had in our church the president of the local organization opposing abortion. And so we decided to stand with her. And so she said, we're going to be out on the street with posters letting people know our opposition, and we want you to join us. And I made a commitment to join. And I was a little bit nervous. I was thinking, okay, so I get out there and people don't like it, or I get stones thrown at me, or, someone tries to run us over, or we get bad publicity. when we got there, for the ministers that were there, and there were several of us, they had a sign that said, God forgives and restores. That's what I got to hold. Well, see, I love that message, right? God has redeeming grace. God has forgiveness. God heals and restores families that have been through abortions. And so I could stand with pride on that. And we had people drive by and they'd honk at us. I didn't know if that meant I agree or I disagree, but you know, I just took it all to mean they agreed and were approving of what we were doing. And I felt good about my involvement. Most of the time, we don't get involved because we're scared. But I want to say to you, there's a joy, there's a comfort, there's a thrill of doing what's right that comes when you stand up. I've said it many times before, and I just want you to know it's true, that when you take a stand, whether it's on the job, whether it's in your community or in your home, when you take a stand for what is right, you will find those who will come around, maybe not right away, but they'll come to you and say, thank you. I agree with you. I didn't know what to say, or I was too scared to stand up, but thank you for standing up. Thank you for speaking out. Whether it's profanity on the job or sexism that takes place as people abuse one another in terminologies or in actions, whether it's discrimination of some kind, when you speak out, you will be doing what's right, and maybe you'll pay a price. I'm not saying it's always a blessing. I'm not saying it's always people love you for what you do, but you'll know that you've done what's right with God, and you know your testimony will be heard and seen by others that need to see it and hear it. So how to know what to do, and then what our challenges are. Our challenges are real. We either lose our witness, we can either lose our witness and fade away, or we can fulfill God's mission to reach and win lost people, to raise up the next generation knowing Jesus. Whatever is good and right that needs to be done is going to be difficult and costly. Whatever is good and right, life-changing, that needs to be done is going to cost us time, effort, and money. Didn't get a lot of amens on that one, Alex.
Amen.
In fact, I didn't get any. Let me try again. Whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever honors God that we need to do is going to cost us time, effort, and money.
Amen.
Okay. Right, it will. And I'm facing this, I'm thinking about this all the time as I look at my schedule and look at our resources and make plans, because nothing gets done easily, nothing gets done cheaply, nothing gets done simply lying in bed and thinking about it. You have to get up and do it and sweat and work and angle and talk and cajole and encourage and sometimes literally force people to do what they're being paid to do or was supposed to do. Right? You know it. You work in places of that happens as well. Our challenges are real. We can either lose our witness and fade away. You know, we think about the gospel. I was thinking about it this morning and thinking about how coming to church for me is like pulling up to like a warm fireplace in a cold day. Coming in is just the warmth of your love and the warmth of the presence of God, the beautiful music, the words, the great value of the words that we sing, the greetings, the scripture we read. It warms my heart, warms my spirit, gives me a reason for life through the week and what I do. And so we can either lose that and fade away. We're careless if we just let the fire go out. Paul says, quench not the spirit. He says you've got to build it up. If you've ever kept a wood fire going, you know it's not just a matter of sitting there and watching it. You got to stoke the fire, right? That's an old term some of us would remember. You got to put the logs in. You got to move them around. You got to make sure the flame stays strong. And in the same way, spiritually, we've got to pray, fast, and study so that we can work as God would have us to in advancing our church. Or we can either fade away or we can fulfill God's mission to reach lost people, to minister to families, One of the things Quinn and I are talking about is we talk about Sunday school, and I have that book for you today, so don't let me forget to give it to you. As we're talking about Sunday school, is we're talking about building a atmosphere of expectation. That you would come expecting, number one, that people will be here. Number two, expecting that there will be visitors. I've been thinking a lot about this. One of the things that happens when we have people coming, I'm thinking of the Christmas program Sunday. They walk in to a dark door that they can't see through, and we don't see them coming. How much better would it be if we could see them coming and open the door for them, welcoming them, greeting them, even if they're coming in late, you know. But by the way, we got to make sure the door doesn't squeak every time it opens. Because all of us don't have to be involved. It's just the greeters that need to be there welcoming lay people. But what I'm saying is we have to have an expectation. And one of those parts of that expectation is excellence in the building and excellence in our preparation so that we're ready and expecting God to bring people. Here's one of the secrets to this. If we don't keep that expectation, you and I will not be as likely to invite our friends. When we build that expectation and work at it, people gain confidence and want to bring their friends. You see the difference? And so we want to say it's a place of excellence. It's a place where we are going to hear the word and we're going to feel that those up front and those in leading have been prepared and know what they're doing. They give us confidence, and the place is ready to receive new people. Amen.
Amen.
That's not just a matter of sitting here and opening the doors of excellence. It's also a matter of going out and inviting and telling people and bringing them with us or getting them here. And so we need to rise up to reach the next generation, to reach those who will come behind us, and ensure they are here. Jesus was completely honest. He said this to his disciples. This is what you must expect if you choose to follow me. So Jesus believes enough in us to ask us, not an easy way, but the way of life. It's often been said, and I've heard it even in the media, that, you know, if you choose to live a life of crime, let's say you decide you're going to rob banks, or let's say you decide you're going to be involved in the drug trade, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. They have to study, you know, if you're going to rob a bank, you've got to study the floor plan, and you've got to study the security systems, and you've got to take risks. And so it's often been said that to live a lousy life takes as much effort as it does to live a good life.
Amen.
So why not live a good life? You see, if you just want to skate and not do anything, I won't give you the conclusion to that analogy. You know where that leads. Jesus believes in us to offer us not an easy way, but the way of life. Amen.
Amen.
That's this conversion I was talking about last week. Jesus said, unless you change and become as one of these little ones, that trust, that innocence, that total obedience that a little one has, unless you become like that, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And so the challenge of leadership always calls for risk and adventure. One of the statements that a lot of pastors are repeating these days, and it comes out of a book that some authors have written recently, says that change or leadership is getting people to accept loss at a pace they're willing to tolerate.
Mm-hmm.
Change is getting people to accept loss at a pace they're willing to tolerate. I mean, some of the things you maybe like and prefer you put off because we're about a mission here. We're not about just feeling good. We're about reaching a world that needs a Savior. We're not about us being pleased. We're about God being pleased. Amen?
Amen.
Are we doing what pleases Him, or are we doing what makes us happy? And that's a double-edged sword, because it cuts me every bit as much as it could cut you. And I understand that. I've been praying about that. I've been thinking about that in these days. So Jesus promised his disciples they would never meet their tribulations alone. this quote that I have there. I just love the way it works. A prison can be like a palace, a scaffold like a throne, the storms of life like the summer weather when Christ is with us. You see the difference? A prison can be like a palace. Nelson Mandela made it a palace. Literally, the leaders of the world came to that little cell while he was there. A scaffold like a throne. A scaffold, you know, understand, that's not, in our terms, that's what you put outside a building to do construction. A scaffold there means a scaffold for being hung. Fuente de Bis. He's right. For those who go to their execution, it can be like a throne. The storms of life, like summer weather, when Christ is with us. You see, when you fall in love with Him, you go with Him, you do what He wants you to do. You choose to be where He is.
Yeah.
And you choose to do what He tells you because you love Him and want to serve Him. Jesus spoke of a safety that overpasses the threats of the earth. He said, not one hair of your head will be harmed. Now, a lot of Christians get harmed, and it's a lot worse than just the hairs on their head. I believe Jesus was saying, I'll bring you home. I'll see you on the other side. I'm there to receive you. When you lose here, you win there. If you do it in my name, if you do it for me. That's what I believe Jesus means there for us. And we can have that. So come join the quest. This could be the capstone of your life. Wouldn't it be great if you could say 30 years from now or 20 years from now, the best days were when I committed to Christ and made a difference and stood up and spoke out and won some friends or saw some neighbors come in or prayed my children home or worked with children or worked with teenagers or made the church a place of excellence that others would want to come to. Wouldn't it be great to have achieved something for God in the next years that otherwise would not get done? See, that thrills us. That gives us a purpose. That wakes us up in the morning. That gets you out of bed with something to do that's worthwhile. Amen?
Right.
You can be retired, or you can be working full-time, or you could be a pastor. But any of us could be the person who makes the difference, who steps up and lives a life of challenge. The men of Issachar knew their times and knew what to do. That's a prayer that we can pray. Lord, help us to understand our times and what you call us to do in this time. Great quests have a timeliness, to recognize the issues and to respond, to capture the heart of what could be, to fire our faith, to reach further and go beyond where we would otherwise be. From vision to defining mission. In other words, moving from an idea to doing the idea and seeing the action plan and seeing the result. It's costly, it's risky, I've said that, and I want to repeat that, but it's a value worthy of your best efforts. Don't give your life up for small causes. I've told you before about the dear man that was approaching retirement. I went to visit him in his home. He told me the goal of his life. I said, what's the goal of your life? He said, I want to have a freezer where anything I want to eat is in that freezer. All I have to do is go fix it. Now, I don't know. Maybe he came from a lot of hunger and poverty. I'm not sure. But I thought, wow, if that's all you live for, that's a pretty low horizon. God, help us have a greater vision. A bigger faith than that. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer this morning is that not only would we be challenged and charged up, but we would have a clear understanding of what you're calling us to do. Lord, some of us need to pray through about what it is you want us to be involved in. Some of us, Lord, you're guiding us in these moments to leave behind or stop some of our activities, some of our draining, self-defeating habits or patterns. We think of your words here, Lord, where you talk about not wasting our lives in drunkenness and dissipation, but in living ready. Some of us face that challenge, Lord. Help us to have the courage in this moment to step over the threshold, to make a decision and take action. Some of us, Lord, can recall great ways in which you have used us in the past, or ways in which we've seen the church rise to meet a challenge. So, Lord, my prayer is that we wouldn't just have that memory, but that we would live that reality today. It's the same Holy Spirit calling us. It's the same power of God as the ancients had, as our forefathers had, as the people who had a vision for a church in Rockville and came and laid stone and dug foundations and built what's here. And Lord, now you call us to live today for you, to fill this place with those who seek you and seek your face, to fill this place with people who are broken and despairing because of life, and to give them the living water. You call us, you invite us, you draw us by your Spirit and promise us the power, and you promise us the resources. So Lord, help us to act on that. Help us not to waste our time or waste our money or waste our talents, but Lord, to be caught up in a vision and a mission that's greater than us. Father, I pray for those who watch this online, Facebook, and Faith Life. I pray, Lord, that as they watch at whatever time and whenever, they would be challenged in their own lives where they live. They would see the need in their own hearts to move out of comfort and move out of ease and to move into your call and your challenge for their lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you promised to go every step of the way with us. Thank you for the promise that at the end of life we will see our Redeemer. Thank you for that promise of Him who goes before us to prepare a place for us that we might be with Him forever. Thank you, Lord, that whatever life takes from us, Christ more than replaces with His presence and His grace. We praise you for that today. Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers will receive tithes and offerings, and then we'll close in worship together.
God sent His Son. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
life is worth living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face the problem. Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Give you a challenge for 22 that'll be great enough and big enough to sustain you. Father, we give you our lives. We thank you for these beautiful words we've just sung. Because you live, we can face tomorrow.
Amen.
And then we will follow you. We'll follow you wherever you lead us. We'll do what you ask us to do.
Amen.
knowing that it is your power and it is your spirit that makes it possible for us to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we've asked or imagined. We're thrilled by that, Lord. We give you this week as we give you our lives to be a blessing to others, to be poured out in service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.